look at Romans chapter 5, Paul has already demonstrated very effectively that no one can be saved by their own good works, and we're only going to be justified by faith in Christ. And so he demonstrated that in chapter 3, and then gave the example in chapter 4 of Abraham. Remember, Abraham was made righteous by his faith. And why he's such a good illustration is Abraham came before the law that was given to Israel, you know, some 430 years later. And so the Jews, thinking it's the law that made you righteous, they have to deal with Abraham, the father of faith, right? He was made righteous by his faith 430 years before the law ever came around. How do you explain that? Then the other example was David. Remember his great sin with Bathsheba. How blessed are the one whose sins are forgiven. And again, he was made righteous by his faith, even though he lived during the law. So before or after doesn't matter. God intended from the very beginning to justify people by faith. And so now in chapter 5, we're going to look at some of the results of this salvation. So this section, only 11 verses long, is just power-packed with, well, seven things that we get to benefits or blessings we have because we're saved by our faith in God's grace. And so we want to look at each of those, but notice again the outline that we're in the middle of. We're saved by faith. That's the presentation in chapter 3, the example of Abraham. Now we're looking at the results of that salvation. And then next week we'll look at this free gift that we have through Christ. Okay? So that's where we are. Justification is going to be spoken of as past tense because we as Christians have been justified. We'll look later at our sanctification. That'll be present tense. Since you are saved from your past sins, now live a sanctified life. Then the hope we look for in the future is our glorification. So you have sanctification, that takes care of the past. Justification. Sanctification is you're going to live like a saint now because you're going to live with God later. And that's our glorification. So we have to understand which concept we're talking about. Justification is God's work. Sanctification is our work. Putting off the old man and putting on the new. That's coming up later. You do this not to go to heaven. Why do you live a sanctified life? Because you are going to heaven. It gives you the proper motivation to do it. If you're trying to live a sanctified life in order to get there, you'll never make it because no one's good enough. All right? And then glorification is the motivation, it's the hope because we know we're going to be saved and be with God. So let's look at chapter 5. Verse 1 through 11. In fact, I just want to read the whole text, and then we can come back and unfold it together. So, chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefores are big in this book. Paul's going to have them sprinkled throughout. The next big one will be in chapter 8 and verse 1. But therefore, having been justified by faith, that's looking back all the way to chapter 3, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even die. But God, he demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. All right. Beautiful text. Let's try to make sense of it. There's going to be seven blessings that I'll share with you that come from this text. And the first one here is, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's the first thing I want you to understand. And when we talk about justified, again, that word is packed with all this legal connotation that now you've been acquitted of all your past crimes against God. So you are declared righteous and you have a right standing with God. Now, this justification is solely based upon what God did for us. So grace is defined as unmerited favor, right? But a practical way is God doing for you what you're not able to do for yourself. Did you use that definition much? God doing for you what you're not capable of doing for yourself. So a guy's in the Atlantic Ocean. He's been out there for 5 days. He's about ready to go under. It's 1,000 miles to each shore, Europe or United States. He's going to die. Why? Because he's in the water. It's not because he's not a strong enough swimmer. It's not because a ship doesn't come by. The reason he's going to die is because he's in the water. We are all going to die spiritually because we're in sin. And it's not because we can't do enough good works. It's we have this spiritual disease called sin. Now, Christ comes along and says, I'll save you. He does for us what we can't do for ourselves. And we have to accept Christ in faith. But who does all the saving? Christ does. God does. That's grace, doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. Now, it's important because this word's going to come up here again. So now we're in a right relationship with God. Now, there's this French expression, fait accompli, which means an action which has already been done and which cannot be changed. And we have to be careful that we don't talk about eternal security, but justification is something God has done, and once it's done, and it still continues with us. Because a lot of times as Christians, we think, well, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven when I was baptized. Too bad I didn't die right then. Why would people say that? Because I know I messed up so many times since I became a child of God, and I don't think I'm going to heaven now. Is that what it is? Justification is a one-time act, and then you're on your own from then on? Or does justification continue? It does. We're going to see this when he says, because it's the grace in which we stand. Someone said something?
That's why you need faith.
That's why we continue in the faith. That's right. Because it's by faith. And so I want you to understand this, that the justification is God's part, but as long as I'm in Christ, and how do I stay in Christ? It's by my faith. But if I give up the faith, where am I? I'm outside of Christ, and God's going to justify those in Christ as holy and blameless, but out here, I'm on my own. So the key thing is I just got to keep and stay in the faith, right? So you're exactly right, Matt. Now, that's my part. Does that earn my salvation? No. It's just like if you're in the ocean and they rescue you and put you in a ship and you recover after 3 days and you kind of dry out and you eat some food and you go, I think I'm going to jump back in and see if I can swim for it. Stupid? Yeah. Well, that's what a lot of times people do. Like, oh, thanks for saving me. I'll go back and live my own life in the world again. Stupid? Spiritually, very, very foolish. Now, Satan wants you to give up your faith because he knows that's the only thing that way he can get you. All right? He'll do it several ways by making you think you're not good enough, you're not going to make it. But no, as long as you stay in Christ, well, here he says we have peace. Let's talk about that. This idea of peace, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says? Is a word, Irene. Did you ever know the lady's name, Irene, comes from the Greek word peace. All right? It comes from a verb which means to bind together that which has been formerly separated. So two countries are at war. There is no peace. To bring peace, you're taking those that have factions and they are separated and you join them together. And so peace is the absence of conflict. It's this unity that results because you now have a common ground. When you're gluing something and you get this super gorilla glue, what's one of the instructions it has before you glue the two parts together? Huh? They have to be clean surfaces, right? Can God glue himself to any of us? No, in our current state, because we're impure and unholy. God cannot have relationship with us because he is so pure and holy and righteous. And something has to be done to make us pure and clean as he is. And who does that? Jesus through the blood. So we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to get it any other way. You're not going to get it by thinking righteous, by reading your Bible. You're not going to get it by going to worship services. You do all those things because of what he's already done for you. The only way you're going to have peace with God is in a right relationship through Jesus Christ. And that's submitting and bowing the knee before him in all things. That's the only way it's going to happen. And that's the whole premise of the book of Romans. Now, when you talk about peace, remember our former condition. He's going to list these four things in this text that we're helpless, ungodly, and sinners and enemies. And God's going to act in spite of all that. But here it's the idea of ungodly, that yet he still restored a relationship himself with us. Now, it's interesting. I came across this that I decided to share with you. At Auschwitz, you see this sign above the concentration camp. Arbeit macht frei. All right? And then here in, Prague area. That's where it is. It's another concentration camp. Same word. And translated means work sets you free. That's what the Germans put above all their concentration camps. What lie were they trying to tell the people? The Jews. You work really hard, you obey us, and you'll get set free. Was that a lie? Because they're going to exterminate all of them. Satan wants you to believe the same lie. You be good enough as a religious person, and you'll be able to be set free from sin. True? It's a lie. It's only through Jesus Christ. He's going to do what you cannot do for yourself. You mean instantly I'm made righteous in God's eyes? Yes. Instantly. Because of his blood applied to my life. And that's what he says. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way you're going to get it. And we have to be convinced of it, that God looks upon me with favor right now. And you say, well, are you sure about that? Look what he goes on to say. Through whom, that refers to who? Jesus, we have obtained our introduction. I'm sorry, I hate the numeric standard here. What does the ESV say?
We have also obtained access.
Does your Bible say that? All right. Notice I have that in brackets because that's a proper word. We have, through Christ, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's an operative phrase there. And we exult in the glory of God. Let's talk about this access. We have access by faith in this grace in which we stand. Who do you think that access is with or to? God. Think about Queen Esther and what challenge did she face in her life? Saving her people. So what did she have to do? Approach the king who had not invited her for some time And if she walked in unannounced and tried to see him face to face, she risked losing her life if he did not extend his scepter towards her. All right? You just don't walk in front of the king. But she did it, and he accepted her, and the rest is history. That's the background I want you to think of when you look at this word access. It means, it's from a word pros, which means towards, and it means ago, to come. So it means to have an audience or direct access with God. Yes.
Maybe I'm reading too much into this, Jack, but in the Old Testament, people only had access to God when the high priest went in once a year. We have access through our high priest.
Right.
Or am I reading too much?
No, you're exactly right. The high priest would access God once a year only after he did first what? Sacrifice for his own sins, because he was unworthy to approach God. So let me just back this up. If we understand who God is, the creator of everything that you see, the stars, the universe, and the animals, and the smallest thing, and you go, what an awesome God. He is so holy and pure that he dwells in unapproachable light, that no one could approach him because they would expire, they would die. Because he is so pure and holy and powerful, and we're so impure, right? No one can approach God. It's impossible. So no one can see God. But now in Christ, what can you do? You can approach him face to face. Now, how is that possible? Either God is compromising his holiness, and now he's going to accept relationship with that which is impure and less than he is. Or, what's the other alternative? We are made up to, brought up to the glory of God. And that's exactly what's happened in Christ. And you have to start seeing yourself this way. It's not on the basis of anything you and I did. But in Christ, when God looks at us, we have put on Christ, he sees us equally as holy and righteous as Jesus himself. As pure, as perfect, as sinless, as God himself. You say, well, that's blasphemy. No, it's blasphemy to suggest you could approach him anything less than that. You cannot approach a pure God with impurity in your life. You with me? So it's either God compromises or else he raises us up to his stature. His glory. And it's the latter. And that's why he's saying, we have access to God. We can approach him in prayer any place, anytime, just like that. Right now, his eyes are upon us. And just with praying through the name of Jesus, we have direct contact with him. Isn't that amazing? And the only way that happens is he sees you as pure as Jesus Christ. So, well, what about all my sins? I forgot about him. Would you forget about him too? Isn't that what he's saying? I forgot about him. I forgave them. Forget about him as well. Now, that's an amazing thing. That's why Ephesians 2:18, and this goes back to what Brian says, we have our access in one spirit to the Father. Anytime, any place, we can approach God himself, just like Esther did the king. And in chapter 3 and verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through what? Faith. As long as you have faith, you can approach God because you know he'll smile upon you and say, here comes my son, here comes my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. You go, but I don't deserve it. That's right. Christ did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? And so that's why he says, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. I want to just look at this phrase. It's by faith in this grace in which we stand. So when you're standing in Christ, what are you standing in? What does it say? What are you standing in? Grace. Now, what is grace? God's undeserved favor, his blessings, doing for you what that you can't do. Is that grace? Is it a one-time deal? Or are you standing in it? Isn't that a beautiful thought? In Christ, you're standing in grace. He continually cleanses you from all your unrighteousness as long as you stay in Christ. And without it, I could never approach God. So it's a continual thing, or blessing we have of his grace. Yes. Yeah.
Sin, or you put it off and you accept what Christ and God has done for you, and now you're swimming or standing in God's grace.
That's right. That's right. It's a beautiful thought. But here he says, we exult. That's a good word, but it really means boast. Does your Bible say boast, anybody? At the end of verse 2, we boast in the hope of the glory of God.
Rejoice.
All right. Rejoice is fine. But boast is the right word. So we're going to remember that. Why would I say that? Here it is, cox on my, probably living with the head held up high. Now, anyone that lives with their head held up high, we're going to think they're an arrogant, self-righteous person, right? Now, when you approach God, where does our head always go? It's submissive and humble, because we recognize we're in the presence of the majestic one, the true and living God. But now in Christ, things have changed. Now I'm as holy as Jesus is, and I'm holding my head up high, not because of anything I've done, but I'm boasting in the Lord. But I'm so proud. I'm a child of God. And so when Satan tries to entice me to go do something I used to do, I go, get out of here. Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because I'm a child of God. And if you don't boast in that and take pride in who you are, remember who you are, your lineage, and your relationship is with the Father himself, you're going to give in to all these worldly temptations. But when you understand who you are, you're going to stand up proud. And you're going to rejoice also in tribulations. That's coming up next. Like, fine, do what you want to me, because I belong to God. Yes. Yes.
Reversing this, you're not saved on a basis of works by the law so that you may boast, but he who boasts is going to boast in this, as Jeremiah says.
That's good.
The Hebrew writer puts it this way, therefore, since we have
confidence
to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, how can you have confidence? Well, it's not confidence in myself.
Yeah.
It's confidence in what God has done through me, and I can boast in God, not
yeah.
boast in anything.
Good contrast he made. The Jews were boasting in their kinship to Abraham. We are the children of Israel, the blood of Abraham. No, you're going to all die just like the Gentiles. You boast in, but here it's boasting in what? The hope. Let's talk about that word. It's a word that, well, look what I found about the world's attitude towards hope. I'm going to start with your favorite author, Shakespeare. All right? Expectation is the root of all heartache. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. Because when you live in the world, we become very cynical and jaded because expectations are unmet and we face disappointment and despair. Don't we? It happens all the time. It happens in relationships, in marriages, in finances, in just hopes and dreams to have a business that'll succeed. Expectations are often shattered. And he says, it's the root of all heartache. Well, it gets worse from there. Hope but never expect. What? Now, there's an oxymoron. I mean, there's a contradiction there, as we're going to see in a second. Look forward but never wait. What are you talking about? Now here, always hope but never expect. Same thing. Here's another one. Expect nothing, accept everything, and you'll never be disappointed. Wow. I mean, that's a good, safe way to live through life. Let me read again. Expect nothing, accept everything that comes your way, good or bad, and you'll never be disappointed. But what a miserable, pathetic life to live, isn't it? No ambition, no hope, no expectations for anything better. But that's the cynical world we live in without God. It's just, you're really a puppet on the strings, the power to be. It's a rigged system. Haven't we been hearing that in the political? And it is, because Satan has rigged it. But not for the Christian. We rejoice, we boast in our hope. So we understand what true hope is that God has offered us. The last one, the secret happiness is not to expect too much. Isn't that sad? Not to expect. well, I'm going to marry you, and I just don't expect too much from you. You know, well, what do you mean by that? Well, don't get me started. Okay. What is Bible hope? We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Isn't that what it says? So let's understand Bible hope. It's made up of two things. And you write these down, memorize them in your head. It's first, it has to do with desires. Hope is based on what you desire and you want in your life. And then, but desires by themselves are just wishful thinking. We're coming out of the holiday system, or season, excuse me. And when we're, it's a system. Yeah. All right, and so some of us have not grown up and we still write Santa a Christmas list, right? And what is that? Is that an expectation list or a wish list? I'm still looking for that red bicycle, right? You know, I never got it. But it's a wish list. And you put on things you desire. Does anyone put on that list an audit from the IRS? But you might expect one, right? Especially if you made a lot of money. And maybe because you had deductions, you know, that trigger audits like a home office. Would you put on there certain illness, layoff, or bankruptcy? No, you don't put any of those things because you don't desire them, right? But do you expect to get sick next year? Be honest. Do you expect sometime next year to get sick? But do you desire it? Desire is the only thing that you come out of the heart that you want to better yourself, that are blessings. But they're just a wish without this word, expectation. Expectation, when it's married to your list of desires, it gives you hope, Bible hope. Now, expectations by itself is not hope. Because there's a lot of things you expect, but you don't desire. Give me an example of something you expect to happen or have to do, but you don't desire. Expect to receive. Huh? I'm sorry, your car to break down. Yeah, if you have an old one and you know it's just barely going, yes. Huh?
If you have a Ford.
If you have a Ford. A Ford pickup, red, right. Do you expect to pay taxes? How many expect to pay taxes this year? All right. Is it on your hope list? Now, we could talk about that later. That's Romans 13, that it's a privilege to pay taxes. I'm going to change your mind. No, Paul will on that, because paying taxes proved that you made money. And if you don't pay taxes, that means you made nothing, you poor beggar. So the fact that you pay taxes means you've been blessed with a job and you made money. It's a blessing to pay taxes, isn't it? But that's Romans 13, all right? But there's a lot of things you expect to happen. I got to replace the roof here in a few years. Well, hopefully five or more. And it's going to be like $25,000, $30,000. Do I expect to do that or desire to do that? No.
If you
want to
stay dry,
Well, yeah. But when you marry the two together, what my heart desires and what I expect to receive, and this expectation is a confident expectation. You know it's going to happen. That's hope. It's not dreaming. It's not wishful thinking. It's confident expectation. Well, you can't have that in this world. When it comes to yourselves, that's pretty much true. But when it comes to what God's going to do for you, we boast in our hope. Because God's the one that's promised it, and he cannot lie. And if he said he's going to do it, you can hold your head up high. Because you know it's going to happen without exception. You say, well, even me? Yes, even you. Doesn't matter what I've done. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you stay in Christ, you can have confident expectation. Yes. Yeah.
Their hope was in their finances, and when it crashed, their hope was gone, and many took their lives because they had no hope left.
That's right. Despair. Yeah.
It's not about what's in the world. My hope is not in the world.
That's right. Well, what is our ultimate hope? Our salvation, or go to heaven and live in glory. our glorification. And if you know that's going to happen, will it affect the way you live day to life, day to day? Not just how you live it, but just the attitude in which you live it with. You're going to have this inward joy that Satan can't rob from you. Happiness is another story. We've talked about that. But you'll have this inward joy. You say, well, that seems kind of idealistic. No, because notice what he says here. Oh, by the way, Psalm 25, verse 3. Indeed, none of those who wait, remember it says, wait for nothing. Those who wait for you will, none of those who wait will be ashamed. I had to get the negative right there. And here's what he says here. Because not only that, we rejoice or boast in our tribulations. Because look what tribulation does. Now, here I'm just going to show you the flow chart. Tribulation, he says, brings about what? Perseverance. Perseverance brings about what? Character. We'll talk about that. A proven person. And then that produces what? More hope. Wow. So I don't rejoice because of the tribulation. I don't boast about I'm going through things worse than you are. No. I boast in what the tribulation produces in my life. See, because a tribulation is a word which means to be pressed. In their day in the Jewish society, when you wanted to press grapes, olives, olive oil, you take olives and you put them between two stones and you press them. And you press them until the oil squeezes out. That's the where this word tribulation comes. It's to be pressed from two sides. It's to undergo extreme distress. Have you ever felt that way in your life? That you just can't bear up? You can't handle this? You're just being squeezed? You don't know what to do? That's tribulation. Paul says, I boast about my tribulations. Why? Because of my hope. What? Well, not that I boast in what I'm going through, but I know tribulation will produce perseverance. Now, does your Bible say patience? Does any Bible say patience? Huh? Endurance? Okay, if it said patience, I was going to have you wipe it out with a whiteout and put in the word endurance or perseverance. The word literally means to abide under. So if I see Clinton carrying a heavy load, you know, I say, Clinton, let me help you. He said, no, I got it. And I watch him carry it all the way to the truck and put it there. What does he have? Endurance. Perseverance, endurance. It's a strength to be able to bide under a heavy load without falling. Who needs that? How do you get it? One way. Tribulations. What? I don't like that idea. But when you go through a minor tribulation and you go, wow, I made it, does that give you more endurance, mental strength of mind? Yeah. And then when another tribulation comes along, will it be equal or worse than the former one? It'll be stronger and heavier because we're going to produce what? More endurance. What runner who won a gold medal at the Olympics didn't go through tribulation and training? Which one? Not one of them. Why did they go through all that tribulation? To produce what? Endurance. Because they need to excel. And why did they want endurance? So they can have this character that I'm not going to let the little annoyances in life slow me down or get me to quit. So many people quit because, oh, that's hard. And they like to whine and complain when Paul says, boast in your tribulations. And the Christian doesn't grumble and growl. They don't complain because of their hope. They boast in their tribulation because they know what it's going to produce. It's a whole different mindset. It's a whole different mindset. And it comes when you understand you're standing in grace. Here's what God's doing for me. When you look to yourself, you'll get none of this. Absolutely none of it. But when you stand in Christ and you appreciate what he's done for us, all this just kind of flows. Last thing is character. That's a word from to prove something. It's by having something proven in the furnace of a fire. When you want to purify silver or gold, you put it in this furnace, you apply heat to it, it comes out pure. So how does God purify us from all our Yeah. Purify us from what? What am I searching for? Our weaknesses? The dross of character? Our wimpiness? You know, is that a good word to use? All the things like, oh, I can't do this. It's not like I wanted. Or oh, my feelings are hurt. Or all those angsts because of expectations which weren't met. How do you get rid of all that and prove yourself? Tribulations that cause perseverance and those burn out all those things in your life. Now here's a strong individual that's pure through and through. When they say they'll do something, they'll do something. They have character. And that character has been tested by the fires of tribulation. And when you have that, what does that produce? What's the last thing? Which thing? The desire or the expectation? Which aspect? Well, desire's been there, but now I'm not sure I can stand in Christ. You ever felt that way? I don't know if I can do this, because it's tough. In Madras, in South Africa, they asked me to speak on 2 Timothy, which says, suffer hardship with me. Be a good soldier in Christ. Struggle. And if anyone does not in tune to the fact that being a Christian is a struggle, haven't, you know, lived long as a Christian. And so sometimes we wonder, I don't know if I can do this. The Lord says, I'll teach you that you can. I'm going to give you a little tribulation so you learn to bite under, to prove your character, and now your expectation will rise because I can stand in Christ because His grace is sufficient. Right? And the next cycle, what? The tribulation will be even tougher. Won't it? And then tougher. And after you've gone through it, you go, those things are nothing. Right? Because I've been through that. Now, someone had their hands up. What were they?
The more you do, the more you can do.
That's right. Okay, that was wise sage saying. That is. All right. So we boast in our what? Tribulations. Brad. Same thing.
The same thing. I mean, the running so far that you don't think you run anymore, but the coach pushed you even further.
Yeah.
And the pain, and but what was at the end of it saying, we do this?
Yeah.
We're going to win those games. We're going to.
Yeah. And a good job for a coach is to believe in you when you don't believe in yourself. And I suggest to you, when you're encouraging one another, one of the best things you can say to someone is, I believe in you. I believe in you. You can do this. How about walk as a Christian? Yes.
So where do you get stuck if you don't not if you're not a Christian? Where does because not that doesn't happen to everybody.
This cycle?
Yes. If is the tribulation too much to come out the other side?
Some people.
You don't persevere. Or what?
If I understand your question, first of all, some people go through this and they better themselves just because of the trials of the world. They just have this attitude. But when it comes down to life and death and the big questions, I don't know how anyone goes through life without Christ. I don't know if you're asking that.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's impossible. Because when you're facing the despair of stage 4 cancer and you don't have hope of life after death, where do you get your strength to do? I don't know. I don't know how you face life. This is tough sometimes. But without Christ, it's really, I don't know what you do. I'm going to go on because I have 2 more minutes. What? All right, my wife gets preference because I have to go home to her. Go ahead.
These Christians in Rome, a lot of them ended up in the Colosseum.
Yeah.
Okay, and that's what they expected.
Yeah.
They expected Nero, all those leaders and whatnot.
Right.
They took their lives away from them in the Colosseum.
That's right. That's right.
We don't have that, but we still have that devil behind it all doing it.
And it's a different sort, but it's the same.
One other thing that I think that is interesting in this time, too, historically, is that resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't very far away. And that's what I think is our hope. We hope in the resurrection.
That's right.
That happened to Jesus. He promises He will do it for us.
All right. It's good. Okay. BJ, I'll catch you later. Right? Hope doesn't disappoint. Disappoint means to put to shame, humiliate, because all your plans come to a failure. Why? Here it is. Because the love of God. has been poured out. Poured out doesn't mean just a drip. It's just lavish. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts. The Holy Spirit was given to us. The rest of the chapter, or the section, is dealing with the love of God. But five, we have the love of God. And, boy, we don't have time to talk about it adequately. Because maybe we don't understand the love of God poured out within our hearts. But let me just try to address it briefly. Paul says we were still helpless. That word helpless means without strength. We couldn't stand on our own. There's nothing we could do. But what did Christ do? He died for the good folks or the ungodly? Everyone. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, but for a good man, someone would dare die. There's three levels here. I want you to see ungodly. That's at the bottom. Then there's a righteous man. And then above that is a good man. You thought, well, I thought good would be below righteous. But a righteous man is like, all right, Steve lent me $10, and he wants 10% interest. When I pay him back, how much do I owe him? $11. Yeah, good. You guys are good mathematicians. So I give him $10.95 because I'm short a nickel. And he said, no, I want the other nickel. Is he righteous asking for that? Is he? Yes, because that's fair and equitable. That's justice. And I should have no problems with that. But is he a good man? A good man would say, Jack, I appreciate you being timely. It's just a nickel. Hey, it's on me. Don't worry about it.
What does that make you?
Way to go, Steve.
Huh?
What does that make you paying back $1? I mean, $10.95.
Well, it makes me a humble man. Thank you, Lord, and grateful, right? Because he could have thrown me in jail, right? So he says, someone might die for a good person. And you know the difference between a good person and a righteous person. There, but it's everything. It's like Uncle Scrooge, you know, in Scrooge, is that who it was? He was exacting, but he was right. A good man is a man of grace and willing to forgive and forget. He says, no one would die for this guy. Give your life for them. Maybe for this guy, but an ungodly person? It's not happening. But what did Christ do? He died for us, not at this level, not at this level, down here. Now, the only way you explain that is one word. If you ask why, what's the only answer?
Love.
Can you understand that kind of love? I can't. Just can't. 30 more seconds and we're done. All right? Here's the next one. God demonstrates his love for us. We were also sinners, but Christ died for us. Justified by his blood, and we're saved from his wrath. That's number 6. We'll touch on this next week. Our former condition, he says, now we were enemies. That's down this list. When you're outside of God, you were actually working against his plan, his will, and that made you an enemy of God. But yet, we were reconciled. You know what the word reconciled mean? In one word, it means to make friends again. It's reconciling a relationship, a marriage, two brethren. But here it's reconciling you with God. We are friends again. Isn't that the most beautiful thing in the world? That's number 7. We're reconciled to God. So there we are. 1, we have peace with God. 2, we have access to God. That's amazing. 3, we boast in our hope. 4, we boast in our tribulations. 5, we have the love of God. And I'm sorry I didn't do that justice because it's the most profound thing in this whole text. 6, we're saved from the wrath. That goes together with the love. And 7, God and I are friends. Isn't that amazing? All right, thank you very much.